Good morning and a happy Sabbath, One Turner Church.
Good morning.
Pleasure to be with you all. There are some very familiar faces, old, long-lost friends that I'm able to meet here once again. So it's been good. This week has been tough. We were out without any power, mobile signal, the internet for 2 days, and it's amazing what it does to you, right, when that happens. You know, you think you go into a room and you turn the switch on, and you go, oh, there's no electricity. So we were actually getting used to it, because this morning I woke up with my flashlight and I was going everywhere with my flashlight on, but then the electricity was back. So, you know, it's amazing, you know, the things that you get used to. When Yoshi and Dan said, would you be willing to preach at One Turner, I thought to myself, are these two guys joking? Are they playing a trick? Or are they trying to make it so that by the end of this sermon, One Turner is so happy they've got those two pastors? So we'll see how it goes. But, you know, as in line with your motto or with a theme that you've been going through, living His love, right? And I think there's no better way living His love than allowing God to renew His church. So let me just turn this on. Let's see if it works. Yes, it does. And so today I want to talk to you about the renewal of the church. By the church, I'm not meaning One Turner, Ringwood, Lilydale, because I have no authority to say such things, right? Who am I to say, you know, One Turner needs renewal? That's not what I'm doing here today. But I'm talking about the church as a gathering of God's people who have been set aside for service and for God's glory. So that's the church that we are talking about today. Okay. So once again, let's read our key text for this morning. And it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable, and that which is perfect. So, if we look at the nature of reality that every follower of Christ is facing today and has faced from the beginning of this world, is basically the struggle of presenting one's body as a living and holy sacrifice that is acceptable to God. Now, presenting one's body as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to you and me is easy, right? Because that's within our nature. But presenting your life, your body, as a living and holy sacrifice to God, or acceptable to God, is something that is totally different. And secondly, the struggle is also, you know, the struggle not to conform to this world. And also the struggle is struggling to transform to God's will. And the will of God is that which is good according to God, that is acceptable according to God, and that is perfect according to God. So Christianity is very much a theocentric or God-centric religion, isn't it? Any religion out there, the New Age spirituality, Buddhism, Hinduism, you know, I grew up in those cultures, and it's all about digging into your inner self so that you can find your true self. Digging into yourself so that you could be a contributing member to the society, to the community. But Christianity is totally different in regards to that. Is we define what is good not by looking inwards to into us or into ourselves, but looking to God to see what is acceptable, what God means by what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. So we can see here that Paul identifies the struggle of the Corinthian church as a struggle between the carnal and the spiritual. Isn't that what we are struggling as well today? Every moment from the time that we wake up, we struggle with the carnal and the spiritual. And another reality is that we're very much like the Laodicean church, where the struggle is also between the cold, the lukewarm, and the hot. It's amazing how I myself could fit into one of these, because there are weeks where I feel really cold about ministry. There are weeks when I'm really hot and people can't stand it. And there are times when I'm so lukewarm that nobody cares. So there's danger in all of these, being cold, being too hot, being lukewarm. So that is a struggle that we are facing as a church as well. And that's why in living His love, these are the struggles that we face. You know, we can be too hot for the community. We can be too cold. We can be too uncaring or indifferent to the needs, to the needs of the community that are living around us. And so the struggle is there. The struggle is real. So what do we do as a church? I know that Wantirna is doing a lot of good things. I've been hearing very good things about the church. I've been contacted by, I forgot the name, sorry for that. But, you know, my memory is not very good with names. If I see you 10 times, I will remember your name. If I go to a place 10 times, I will remember that place without going to that place with a GPS. So that's me. So that's my nature. So what do we do? Should we attack the church for its many inadequacies and weaknesses? Should we criticize it? Should we neglect it, saying, man, too much work, let's not bother with this, let's just quit it, let's just go, let's just find a better place, you know, so that we, you know, let's see which church will suit our needs, right? That's what we do sometimes, and that's what some ministers want to do sometimes, especially this time of year. Like, oh, where is a better church to be a pastor at? So anyway, don't tell it to the conference, please. But, you know, being Christian means a follower of Christ, right? Christ saw the deficiencies that were in the church in his times. He didn't attack it. He accepted it as it was, and he tried to build it up. And he called 12 people as his followers, as his disciples, and he started his work of rebuilding the church. And so it would help the church if we pray as Francis Assisi prayed when he knelt in the empty and forsaken chapel by San Damiano. Now that's an Italian name pronounced by a Burmese, so forgive me. Where he prayed and said, Lord, renew my church. But I think renewals always start with an admission. Admission that something needs to be renewed. And talking about admission, I'd like to bring this up. This is a statement made by William Russell, who is a Wesleyan minister. He basically said, Christ made only three promises to those who would follow him. The first is that they would be absurdly happy, entirely fearless, and always be facing trouble. Now, does that remind you of some friends who give you really good advice before marriage? You know, when you're still single, they're like, oh, you know, you should get married, Steve, because it's wonderful, right? And there's nothing to fear. You know, marriage life is just blissful and wonderful. But then you break the news to him saying, I'm marrying, you know, a wonderful girl next week. And he's like, marriage is horrible. And you think to yourself, what are you actually trying to say? But I think there's truth in all of that, right? Because marriage is great. It can be horrible. It can be fearless. You know, you don't ferry one another. So, but what we're trying to say is, you know, this applies a lot to even ministry itself. Right, Yoshi? There are times when you're very happy in ministry. There are times in which, you know, you feel like you're unbreakable, invulnerable. You can just face everything and just overcome everything. But then the reality is, it is always full of trouble. And what would ministry be without trouble, right? We are here because of trouble. So as a church, how do we deal with the deficiencies or the difficulties with ministry, being a Christian? So there are some religious leaders have identified six areas in which they feel that the church is challenged. First of all, the challenge is the problem of divisions. I know Wantirna doesn't have any of those problems, so doesn't Ringwood, because we are really good churches. But the problem of divisions is, you know, there are times when it was about atheists and deists, right? People that believe in God and people that don't believe in God. But the issues that we are facing now is not really atheist versus, you know, theist. It is actually activist and theist. Activists who feel like, you know, they are the go-to moral authority over on anything, on any subject, against people that believe in God. You know, as a believer, as a Christian, you know, I suffered this for 8 years, so I have all the right to say this. I worked as a social worker for the past 8 years before I came into ministry, and every day at lunchtime, it was always a discussion between, you know, why are Christians so ignorant? Why aren't Christians keeping more in tune with the times? Why do you have to depend on a 2,000-year-old book for your morality? And so there goes the lunch. Sometimes you end up not eating the lunch and saying too much. And, you know, sometimes it takes away the hunger too because you're angry. But that's all right. You're allowed to be angry. So it's no longer just between atheist and theist. It's a social gospel versus the personal gospel. The social gospel as in the identity, the gender, the equality, the equity sort of gospel that we are facing today. And sometimes it's the evangelism versus the deeper life. But if you think about it, only Christ was able to join together Jews and Gentiles and make into one church. Isn't that correct? I mean, look back into Romans times. They have social issues just as we have social issues today. No different. But Christ was able to transform the culture and create a new culture within these two groups of people. And so, if we want our divisions, if we want to have a solution to the divisions that we have right now in our churches, in our communities, it's not going to be fighting equity, equality, these gender wars, identity wars, but it's rather focusing on Christ, because Christ is where the solution lies. So only in Christ will all forms of division diminish, and only in Him we will actually be one. The second problem is the problem of inconsistency. I hear this a lot because I know colleagues who says, you know, you Christians talk a big game, but when it comes to living out your truth, I don't see many. Now, that is painful, but it's true, right? I do that sometimes. I'm guilty. And it's okay to be guilty. But at least you know that you're inconsistent. Am I consistent in what I say and how I live? That's the biggest challenge, isn't it? Especially for someone that's preaching on a pulpit. Because you can become the biggest hypocrite in church, right? Because you're the one telling, this is how you must live your life, and when nobody else sees, what are you doing? Nobody knows, but God knows. And you know. So the admission that, yes, we lack it. I'm not producing what I'm saying. I'm not walking the talk. And so what do we need to do to solve this problem? The solution to this inconsistency that we have as a Christian, as a church, is to have a better relationship with Christ, who has been consistent from the beginning of this world and still is the same today, will be the same tomorrow, and will be the same throughout eternity, right? That's the only place where we will find our consistency. So having a relationship with Christ, walking with him daily, talking to him daily, will help us grow more and more consistent as we grow and mature as Christians. Thirdly, the problem of irrelevancy. The world outside says that the church is more concerned about programs, not people, that even the programs are irrelevant to the people. And if the church possessing salvation and hope does not witness by life and word, its existence becomes irrelevant. Now, that's a painful truth, isn't it? I remember talking with a friend. She just newly came into the workforce. And she heard that I was studying to become a minister. And so one day we were having a conversation. She basically asked me the question, "What do you mean by God? I don't know what you're trying to say." And so how do you explain God to a person that has never known or even had a thought about God? So I began with the word saying, well, think of God as consequence. Who do you think put consequence in place? And she thought, well, if I do something wrong, something bad comes to me. Do you believe that? And she says, yes. And I said, when is it in the process of evolution did this consequence thing come into place? Well, that was a difficult question to answer. I couldn't answer it myself, so I left it there. But then, what I'm trying to say is, sometimes the words that we use as Christians, for example, fellowship, right? We understand, like, if someone says fellowship right now, we're like, oh, you know, that's beautiful, because everyone gets together, eats together, and talks together, chats with one another. But if you talk about fellowship to a non-Christian, to a secular person, they're like, what in the world are you talking about? Fellowship, you know. or the concept of God, or when you're talking about Daniel and Revelation, or Revelation seminar, or prophecies, when our conference was doing a big promotion about our Daniel Revelation seminars, I think 2-3 years back, a friend of mine says, "Hey Steve, your church is, you know, giving free, palm readings." And I said, "Where did you get that idea from?" He's like, "Look at this flyer." And I said, "It talks about prophecy, so it must be something about, you know, the future and, you know, me. You know, so how can I sign up?" And I said, "That's really not what this seminar thing is talking about. It's talking about the Bible from Daniel and Revelation." He's like, "What do you mean by Daniel? Are you talking about a guy?" I said, "No, it's a book written by a guy named Daniel." And we had to really break it down to bits, because they cannot grasp the concept of God, the concept that we so loosely and so oftenly use in a Christian church. So, do we care about people? Yes, we do. Not just the way people want us to care, right? Especially with the plebiscite. It was very harsh at our workplace, because it was very tough on us as Christians. And then after the plebiscite, we had a training in gender inclusivity, right? And this man came, and I can't really call him a man because that's not politically correct anymore. He came, or I don't really know how to use the word, but they came, let's just say that, and they were giving a training, and they were talking about how many religious views have a really hateful perception on who they are or what their identity is. And so I couldn't keep silent, and I said, well, I'm a Christian, I don't hate you. And he said, really? What do you mean? And so we had, after that seminar was done, we had a long talk about what we believe as Christians. And it's not attacking them personally. You know, so to be relevant, to be understood is something else. Because sometimes they think that the church is irrelevant or not really relevant to the community anymore is rather because they don't understand who we are and what we actually believe. Because, like a friend of mine, she's like, oh, you know, I did a research about Seventh-day Adventists. She's like, oh, okay, so what do you know about Seventh-day Adventists? And she said, well, you guys don't accept blood transfusions, right? And I said, well, where did you get your information? So it's not that we are not relevant. It's just sometimes that we are not understood in the community. So and to be relevant, I think we need to look at the example of Christ, who mixed and mingled with people, who had discussions with people. I remember when I was studying at MST, before I went to Avondale, we went with a professor named Bernie Powers in front of a mosque. We sat there with a table. The people at the mosque finished worshiping. They came out. We had long conversations with people that we never knew anything about, and they didn't know much about us. We didn't know much about them. But as we talked, we began to understand each other a bit more. And maybe that's what we need to do a little bit more of, to be with the people, to mix and mingle, to be one with the people, to influence them through Christ or through the characters of Christ. The fourth, the problem of inability. Think of us, the Bible talks, or Christ talks of his believers or his followers as the salt and the light of the world. We have the power to preserve the society and dispel moral darkness. But when we fail to be salt and light to this earth, we fail to use the power that Christ has given us. The problem of isolation. Elton Trueblood said the church is isolated geographically to a particular place, a building. It is isolated to a particular time. Example, Sunday mornings, Sabbath mornings. And also, we isolate ourselves because we think that much of ministry has to do with the paid pastor or the paid minister, and that, you know, the church itself is not really responsible for much of ministry. And that's how we isolate ourselves too, because we are one church, we're all working towards the same goal, right? Because we are all commissioned by Christ to go preach, teach, baptize, and make disciples of the whole world. And the problem of irrelevance, the church lacks reverence for the Lord of the church, for his word, and for his plans for the church. And in the light of its problems, our prayers must be for God to renew his church. Now, it sounds doom and gloom, but do we have any hope? Let's look at a few verses here. The first verse is Matthew chapter 6, 16, verse 8. It says, "We are engaged in a battle that has been won." Let me read this to you. And it says here, "I also say to you that you are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." So looking into this text, this is a promise for the life and victory of the church. You're not fighting a battle that has not been decided. You're being involved in a battle that has already been won. Right? Imagine what that does to your mentality, thinking, you know, knowing that the battle has been won, but then you're part of that battle. It gives you so much more hope and power and, you know, determination. So the church is on the offensive, battering down the strongholds of Satan, so we have hope. We can get through this. Matthew 18, verse 20, God is with us. And Jesus says, the scripture says that, "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I will be there in their midst." So sometimes we may not feel it, but every time we are up against we are struggling or we are trying to talk to people that have no connection to a church about Christ or about God, Christ is always with us and he's there helping us. If we read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, what we find is that they contain the following words: salvation and survival by listening to the Spirit. So as a church, if we want to survive, if we want to get through these hard and difficult times, we need to listen to the Spirit, because only by listening to the Spirit we will survive and we will be saved. And as long as these words, salvation and survival by listening to the Spirit, as long as these words are in the Bible, we have hope. Revelation chapter 3 verse 20, we need to allow Jesus into the doors of our church. And I think that's very, very important. And it says here, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me." I believe that we need to open our doors a little bit more. I was talking with a church member and how difficult they had it. They were actually on Channel 9 News, you know. A tree has fallen onto their house. Luckily, the main trunk of the tree missed it, but the branches hit the roof. The roof of their study, and the study actually collapsed. So now they have a lot of cleaning to do. And so I told him, you know, why not go to the church? There's a place where you can take a shower. You can sleep there if you want. Isn't that true? Sometimes we think of church as a holy place that cannot be touched, that shouldn't be defiled. But a church is actually a shelter for the suffering, a shelter for people that have no place, a shelter for the spiritually weak and needy. And so, if we let Jesus into his church, if we let Jesus into this church, he will renew us and we will experience resurgence. And I think living his love that way would be very, very effective as well, right? And John chapter 12, verse 24, "Death to self will renew us in Christ." It says here, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So death is the key. Ironically, death is the key to the life of the Christian and the life of the church. We need to die. Death to our will, our goals, our plans, our self-existence, and look to Christ and look at him for, let's see what God's will for us is as a church. What is his goal for us as a church? What is his plan for us as a church? What is our existence according to God as a church? Then Christ will give us new life. I think that's something that I find very exciting about Christianity. We don't go to the desert, or we don't go into isolation to see, you know, how can I be enlightened? You know, would it be by fasting? Would it be by not eating food for days? Would it be by staying away from women and men and all these, you know, all these temptations? But we actually go through life facing the challenges as it comes. But it's no longer me that faces the challenges. It's Christ in me that faces these challenges. And that's what makes us so effective in living his love. And I know my time is short, and so let's go to this. What we need to be aware is that time is short. It actually is short, right? And I know my time has run out. Time is short because the church is losing spiritual sensitivity. Look around us. Look at the decline in Christianity. Look at the rise in atheism and people that, you know, at the agnostics and the rest. It's on the rise. we're on the decline. Time is short because the coming of Christ is soon. Time is short because the people will die without the gospel in their hearts. I think the last one is the most concerning thing. Look around us. There's so much suffering that's happening, and many people will be dying without even having the gospel, without even hearing the gospel. You know, suffering is inevitable, right? Tragedy is inevitable. You can suffer, you can have tragedy in your life, but at least if you have that the gospel preached to you, you have a chance to hold to that gospel and claim eternal life at least. That's why our time is short. And that's why we need to be renewed in Christ. We need to renew as a church so that we can live out the commission that Christ has set for us. And I'd like to end with this. We can have hope for the church because our hope is not based on you and me or on our church leaders, but our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. As he was, so are we in this world right now. But the time is now that we are to present ourselves to him for his usefulness. And as we can see throughout history, if we build the altar, God will send the fire. And I will leave you with that. May God bless us all. Thank you.